Good morning. We missed one parsha because of Pesach, but today we have two parshiot, Parashat Tzriah and Parashat Metzorah. The parasha that we missed is Parashat Shmini. It's on page 609, Parashat Tzriah, the beginning of Parashat Tzriah. Parashat Shmini, as well as Parashot Tzriah and Metzorah, speak about purity and impurity, things that contaminate people and the ways to get purified. When a person is contaminated, he cannot enter the Beit HaMikdash. He has first to go through a process of purification, and then he can enter the Beit HaMikdash. Last week's portion spoke about contaminations that are caused by animals. Touching certain animals creates impurity, creates tum'ah. Touching some dead animals creates tum'ah, and so on. And the Torah discusses what are the laws, what makes a person contaminated, and how he should purify himself. Our week's portion continues with the laws of tum'ah, but not those that refer to that are caused by animals, but things that are caused by human beings themselves, either by touching a dead corpse, a dead human being, or things that come out of the human body. Certain discharges that come out of the human body create impurity, tzaraat create impurity, and so on. Laws of impurities that are caused by human beings. And it raises a question: why would the Torah speak about things that relate to animals before speaking about laws that have to do with the human being? That's the first question, and Rashi refers to it in one way on the Pshat level. He says that it parallels what happened at the story of creation. As in creation, animals were created before the human being. The same way here, before discussing the laws that cause impurities that relate to animals, the Torah discusses the laws. First, the Torah discusses the laws that refer to animals and only then to the human being. What it indicates on the Pshat level is that Hashem created everything that, are ne that is necessary for the existence of the human being before he created him. Being that he is the purpose, Hashem first created everything else that will benefit him. So when he creates him, everything is ready for him, so he can start to fulfill his purpose. I want to address it today on another level too. In order to come to the other level, I want to raise another question, and the answer to the second question will help us also to answer this question on another level. So let's go into the parasha. The first topic that the Torah discusses in our week's portion is impurity that is caused by giving birth. A woman that gives birth has to go through a process of purification. It contaminates her, and she cannot come into the Beit HaMikdash for a period of time. And when she comes, she has to bring certain offerings. She has to immerse in water. All these details of how a woman purifies herself after giving birth are the first topic. Then we'll go to Tzara'at. All of Parashat Tzriah discusses Tzara'at. Parashat Metzorah, the second parasha that we read this week, discusses how to purify oneself from tzaraat. And then the Torah discusses a few other ways that a human being can become impure. That's very briefly, very general, right? What these two parshiyot speak about. So we are going now to the first one, a woman that becomes impure as a result of giving birth. And let's see how the Torah opens this topic. The Torah says as follows. Top of page 609. Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, when a woman conceives and gives birth to a male, she shall be contaminated for a 7-day period, as during the days of her separation infirmity, shall she be contaminated? On the eighth day, the flesh of the day, I'm sorry, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. For 33 days, she shall remain in blood of completion, of purity. She may not touch anything sacred, and she may not enter the sanctuary, okay, until she purifies herself. So the Torah discusses impurity that is caused by giving birth, the period of time that a woman is impure. It's divided into two categories. Later on, if you would have read, but I'm not going to touch on it today, the difference between giving birth to a son and giving birth to a daughter. All the details about impurities that is caused because of giving birth. I want to go back to the first pasuk and raise a question. Hashem spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, when a woman conceives and gives birth to a male, shall be contaminated. If we look at it, it seems that the beginning, if when a woman conceives and gives birth, the concept of conception is extra. Obviously, if a woman gives birth, it indicates that she conceived first. Why would the Torah have to say it? Right? What's the purpose in it? The Torah seems not to discuss just the outcome, she gave birth, but the Torah discusses also the process, the beginning of the process the Torah mentions, drawing our attention to the process. Why? So I want to go to the Midrash, who discusses it in length in many different ways. I'll bring just one idea that the Midrash really elaborates on a lot. Okay? The Midrash tells us what happens with the woman or in the woman from the time that she conceives till the time that she gives birth. The Midrash draws our attention to the process of giving birth. And we won't read all of it, won't mention all of it because it's a lot. But I want to bring a few things that the Midrash says and understand what does the Midrash intend to tell us. So the Midrash says as follows. Just a second. Am I in the right place? Okay. The Midrash says as follows. Rabbi Levi Amar. Rabbi Levi says, it's customary, it's the way of the world. That's how people will behave. If a person is imprisoned and nobody pays attention to him in prison, and somebody comes and lights a candle for him there, what will be the common thing? That the person will be very grateful to him. The person is in prison, in a dark place. Unfortunately, we can relate to it after what happened in Gaza, right? The people were for 2 years, right, in the dark. Imagine somebody comes there and lights a candle. Won't the person have gratitude? Especially, see what the Midrash says. Nobody looks at him. Nobody cares about him. He's thrown into prison. There is nobody who is really taking care of him, trying to see what he needs and how to help him. And somebody comes and turns on a light. Obviously, he'll be very careful, very thankful. The same when the embryo is in the womb, says the Midrash, Hashem lights a candle for him. And it's based on a pasuk in Yov, I won't go into it just because of limitation of time. Okay? What does it mean? Hashem lights a candle for the person when he's in the womb. Obviously, the Midrash refers to a Jewish child. As we know, at the time that a child is in the womb, right, and embryo is in the womb, he's learning the whole Torah. Hashem makes him know the whole Torah, and Torah is light, Torah is clarity, Torah is really something that gives him a vision, the ability to see, to conceive things in the right way. So the Midrash gives one thing that happens there. And by the way, I want to tell you, I was a counselor in a youth group when I was in high school. And I had one of the children in the group, she was, I think, in seventh or eighth grade, was a sister to a boy that was very famous in Israel. When he was born and he was about two, started to speak, he started to quote the whole Torah. You would start a page in the Talmud for him and he would continue. He didn't understand what he said, but he would say the whole page, Shulchan Aruch, Tanakh, whatever it will be, anything of Torah that you would ask him to say, he would just quote and quote and quote and quote without any mistake. And obviously the parents did not know what to do with this child. They were Belzer Hasidim, Hasidim of the Belzer Rebbe, the one who survived the Holocaust and was a very, very holy person. He lost his community, his family, everybody in the war, and lived for a short time in Israel from the middle of the war till a short time after. So they brought him to him. He locked himself with the child in his room. And when the child came out, he was like any other child. But it was obvious that Hashem teaches children, right? Embryos, while they are in the womb, the whole Torah, right? So it's not just based on faith, but obviously we have, but here is a proof. So obviously the person has to be grateful for it. And even though he forgets it when he's born, it's easier to study Torah and get it because of it. Next, okay. The Midrash says as follows. If a person is in prison and nobody pays attention to it and comes somebody and releases him, won't he be grateful? Of course. And here, Hashem takes the embryo out of his mother's womb. Shouldn't he be grateful? Next, if a person would take his wallet that contains money and will put it upside down when the opening is facing the ground, won't everything fall from it and spread all over? And the embryo is in the womb, and Hashem makes sure that he won't fall out. We'll soon discuss a little bit more about it. Okay? Next. And I want to add this to connect to the previous questions that I asked, right? The Midrash says an animal is walking on four legs. And the embryo of an animal is like in a sack, meaning it's supported. And by a human being, the woman is standing straight, right? And still, Hashem maintains the embryo inside the womb and it does not fall. So the first three discuss miracles, basically, that have to do with giving birth or with pregnancy. And the first compares, it's another one, and it compares the human being to animals. Let's understand what it is all about. So the Raji Mina Rebbe, who is the great father, grandfather of the Gerer Rebbe of today, great grandfather of the Gerer Rebbe of today, explains the Midrash in a very beautiful way. He says, what does the Midrash want to teach us? He says, usually, we feel gratitude for things that are done to us, if we feel gratitude, if we are really doing what we are supposed to do, and we feel gratitude to Hashem. It's basically for things that happened to us after we were born. Very few people thank Hashem for the very fact that they were born, that they bore children. More common to thank Hashem for having a child than for one's own birth. And he says, even those who have gratitude for the fact that they were born, usually thank Hashem in general for the fact that he made them come into this land. Obviously, the Midrash indicates to us the details. And as I said, there are more in the Midrash, very fascinating observations about the creation of a human being that I just don't go into because of lack of time. But the Midrash wants us to pay attention to the details. Why? The Midrash wants to compare what happens in a birth of a human being and what happens in a birth of an animal. The birth of an animal is part of nature. Part of nature, like the sun rises, like trees have seeds in them that create new trees, right? And it's part of nature. The same way it is by animals. The process of birth of a child is a combination of many miracles. Interestingly enough, the first thing that the Midrash says has to do with spirituality, with teaching the child Torah. So obviously it differentiates between an animal and between a human being, and even between an angel and a Jew, because an angel is not taught the whole Torah when he is in the womb. A Jew does learn Torah when he is in the womb. So why is it important that we will see the difference between an animal and between a human being? Because what it says to us, in other words, is that it's a reality that could not exist naturally. You cannot stand straight, have an opening, hold something inside you, and it doesn't fall. And when the time comes, all of a sudden it comes out. How does this happen? Right? So what does it mean? It means that Hashem is with the embryo all through the way, meaning it's a story of divine providence with each Jewish child that is born. And the more we learn about the involvement, the miraculous involvement of Hashem in the process, the more grateful we are. And the more it brings us to the realization that the fact that we are created is essential, that all of creation was created for us, and that there is no greater act of kindness than to create us, because this creates the opportunity that life offers us to have a relationship with Hashem and to cling to him, which is the most bewildering thing, the most wonderful thing, and we have to appreciate this privilege. So the Torah gives us a lot of details about this process to show us Hashem is constantly involved, constantly involved, constantly involved, from the moment of being conceived. And that's why the Torah says, Isha ki tazriya v'yalda zachar, when a woman conceives and gives birth, meaning I want you to realize also the process from moment number one till a child is born, not only the kindness that is made with you, that is given to you after birth. Okay, that's the first topic in the parasha, and it explains the two questions that we asked. Man is discussed after the animals because he is the purpose and everything has to be prepared for him. And the conception is mentioned because the Torah wants to draw our attention to all the miracles that are involved in the process of being born. So we appreciate the involvement of Hashem, not only in a natural way, but in a supernatural way, what tells us, in other words, that Hashem really loves us and cares about us to the extent that he is with us moment by moment, moment by moment, even before we are born. And it's not just a natural thing. Okay, keeping this in mind, let's go to the other parts of these two portions, meaning בצרעת, and the other impurities that are caused by discharges that come out of the human body. We can discuss them together. We'll take just Tzaraat as an example, but it really relates to all of them. What is Tzaraat? It's certain wounds that appear on the skin of the human being or on his clothing, on his clothes, or on his house, in the walls of his house. And they indicate that the person did something wrong and he has to correct it. It's famous and known that Tzara'at comes because of arrogance and because of Lashon Hara. We are given other causes too, but these are the main two, the most famous ones. People who speak Lashon Hara will get Tzara'at, or people are arrogant. Now, it's not happening today. We are not speaking about a physical sickness. It's a special intervenience of Hashem when a person does something wrong. And it has nothing to do with being sick. That's a sickness. And the proof, why do people think it's a sickness? Because the person who gets Tzara'at has to be isolated. So people somehow connect it to sicknesses that are contaminating. But if you go to the details of the laws, we'll see that it has nothing to do with it. Because, for example, if a person is in Yerushalayim on the first day of Sukkot, when he discovers Tzara'at, and he goes to the Kohen, what has to be done, and he has to diagnose if he has to be isolated or not. And he is supposed to be isolated. The law is that he will have to wait, will be given permission to wait till after the holiday, and only then be isolated. If it's a sickness, the worst time to have it among people is in Yerushalayim on Sukkot. The whole nation is there. It's so crowded. Obviously, if it would have been a sickness, he should have lived as soon as possible, and everybody who was in touch with him should have left right away and be isolated. But this is not the law because it has nothing to do with it. So what do we see again? It's Hashem directing something individually towards a certain person. And it's something not pleasant. This person is first. You know, he sees wounds on his body, right? He has to be isolated. There are different laws that make him embarrassed about what he did and so on. Not a pleasant story. So in the beginning of the parasha, it seems to us that the parasha wants to emphasize the love of Hashem to each and every one of us, how much he cares for us, how much he is with us moment by moment. And this seems something so negative, so difficult, so different. But when we read the laws in details and we learn the ideas behind them, we'll see that as unpleasant as it is, it's the greatness, the greatest kindness that a person can experience. Let's start with the fact that today we don't have it because our relationship with Hashem is not as close today that we will deserve this open level of divine providence. Every Jew is together with Hashem moment by moment. There is no question about it. Today too, that it's not in the open. It's hidden. Tzara'at is a very open indication that Hashem is here. A person says something, and right away he gets Tzara'at. This is what happened to Miriam, right? She spoke about Moshe. And on her level, it was Lashon Hara. It was hardly Lashon Hara. But on her level, it was. She was a very holy person, and that's why for her it was considered wrong. And right away, on the spot, she got Tzara'at, meaning Hashem is there, listening to her, Every word that she says counts, and there is a reaction right away. What a close relationship. So the very fact that we don't have it today is an indication that Hashem loves us when he does give it to us. As difficult as it is, he loves us. And this is an indication to it. It tells us that the relationship is so close and so beautiful that the slightest deviation from this wonderful relationship will get a reaction because it's too dear. And that's why Hashem will help us to maintain it. It's too wonderful. So the moment we do something that affects our relationship, right away Hashem will help us to get back to where we are supposed to be in the relationship. So that's in general. I want to show from the psukim itself, the discussed tzara'at, besides of the fact that the very fact that we get tzara'at is an indication of love of Hashem. But I want to show that even when the tzara'at comes, it comes in a way that maintains our dignity. And the Torah indicates to us the love of Hashem, even at that time. So I want to show two places in these portions, right, that show us that it's all a story of love. Okay? So I want you to look at page 544, the beginning of Chumash Vayikra, the very beginning. In the beginning of Chumash Vayikra, the Torah speaks about offerings, korbanot. And the first type of korbanot that is discussed is korbanot that a person volunteers to bring. He doesn't have to, but he wants to create a closer relationship with Hashem. And he volunteers to bring an offering, what we call korban ola. And let's see the language the Torah uses discussing it. So if you look at verse number 2, Daber el bnei Israel, the Torah tells us, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man among you brings an offering to Hashem from animals, and then the Torah continues. So it's clear that the Torah speaks about offerings, and the Torah says, when a man of you, among you, brings an offering, this and this are the laws, what he should bring, how to bring, when to bring, and so on, what from, and so on. I want to compare this language to a place in our week's portion, when the Torah speaks about tzara'at. So back to 609. Right after the Torah discusses the woman who gave birth, we start the topic of tzara'at. I'll read this pasuk. It seems almost identical to the pasuk that I read before. But you'll see that there is a slight difference. And obviously in the Torah, there is no something slight, right? So the Torah says as follows. Hashem spoke to Moses and to Aaron saying, if a person will have on the skin of his flesh a se'es or a sapachat or a baheret, and it will become a tzaras, affliction, on the skin of his flesh. I want to read the Hebrew in the two places, and then we'll detect easier, it will be easier to detect the difference. So in Vayikra it's written, Adam ki yakriv mikem. And here it's written, Adam ki yeh be'or b'saro. Both discuss an Adam. Adam, Adam ki yakriv, and Adam ki yeh be'or b'saro tzara'at. Adam means a man. There are many terms for the word man in Hebrew. Adam, Ish, Enosh, Gever. It's known that the term Adam speaks on the highest level. When the Torah wants to indicate a righteous person, the Torah uses the word Adam. So, a person brings voluntarily an offering, we understand why it be called Adam. Right? It's a high level, he doesn't have to do it. Why in Tzara'at does the Torah use the term Adam? Obviously, as we said, It's not pleasant, but we said also that it shows closeness. It will happen only when we are in general as a nation on a level of righteous people. So we understand the Adam and Adam in both places. But there is one word that appears in Vayikra that doesn't appear here. In Vayikra it's written, Adam Mikem, a man in among you, right? The Torah says, a man among you. By us, in Tzaraat, it doesn't say among you. It says only a man. A man that will have Tzaraat. And over there it's written, a man among you will bring an offering. And why so? The Osher Rebbe has a very beautiful explanation to it. The Osher Rebbe says what we just mentioned. Hashem loves every one of us. Even if he is wicked, more than we love the most righteous person. He cares about us, he loves us. He wants to see the positive in us. That's why when a person brings an offering voluntarily, what is obviously a beautiful act, Hashem looks at him as part of a whole, a man among you, and says, see my nation. He is one, true, but he represents my children. See what kind of children do I have. Here we speak about a person who did something wrong. Hashem has to refer to it because he cares about him, because he wants to enable him to come back to a close relationship as he had before he committed the sin. So Hashem says, if a man will have Tzaraat, but he doesn't say among you, meaning he looks at him as an exception. Basically, all of you are righteous. Even he made a mistake. So he doesn't say a man among you to indicate that all of you are like this. No, that's an exception. But even he has a pure essence. It's external, it's not internal. Okay? So even when Hashem brings Tzaraat, he does it in a way of love. It results from love, and it's done in a way of love. That's one place. I want to show you another place. So if you go to page 624, in 624, the Torah discusses Tzaraat in the walls of the house of a human being. And many beautiful things are written about it. It's written that one of the ways that Hashem gave the Jewish people a lot, financial wealth, was via Tzaraat in homes. They went to the land of Israel. The Canaanites knew that they are coming. It was obvious. Since they left Mitzrayim, it was clear that they are coming toward the land of Israel. It took 40 years till they entered eventually, but everybody knew where they are heading towards. And the Canaanites were afraid after the splitting of the Red Sea and all the miracles that happened to Jewish people in the desert. They were all very afraid of the Jewish people. So they took their valuables and hid it in the walls of their homes. When the Jewish people came to the land of Israel, if they had Tzaraat and the walls had to be broken, right, they discovered all these valuables. Very interesting. That's why they get Tzaraat as a result of something negative that they did. Something so valuable is coming out of it. So that's one way that we see the love of Hashem. But I want to show you something else. Let's go into the psukim. So I'm reading 33, when the Torah starts to discuss the topic. Hashem spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when you arrive in the land of Canaan that I give you as a possession, this law applies only to the land of Israel, right? And I will place a Tzaraat affliction upon a house in the land of your possession. So what has to be done? The one to whom the house belongs shall come and declare to the Kohen, saying, something like an affliction has appeared to me in the house. It doesn't say an affliction appears to me in the house, but something like an affliction. He doesn't call it tzaraat. He says, I'm suspicious. I don't know yet, right? So I'm coming to you because the Torah said, you have to decide, okay? The Kohen shall command and stay, and they shall clear the house before the Kohen comes to look at the affliction, so that everything in the house should not become contaminated. If the Kohen comes and the Kohen says, the house is with tzaraat, it's really tzaraat, not every coloring of the walls of a house is necessarily tzaraat. You have to know what is tzaraat and what not, and there are laws for it. And the Torah gives it to the Kohen to be the one to come and to check it and to say if it's tzaraat or not. Another Jew that is not a Kohen, even if he knows the laws, he cannot determine if it's tzaraat or not. The Torah wanted the person who spoke, Lashon Hara, who is arrogant, to be in connection with the Kohanim, who are role models and teachers. So hopefully they will bring them back to where they are supposed to be. So what does the Kohen say before he comes to diagnose it? Take out everything from the house. Because if I say that the house is contaminated, then everything that is inside will be contaminated. So the Midrash asks, what does the Kohen want to achieve by it? Things that get contaminated can be purified. It's immersed in a mikveh. There are certain laws that can make them pure again. Clothes, dishes can be pure again. So why to take it out before? It might be that there is no tzaraat. It's a big deal to take out everything from the house, right? So why does he say, take out everything? What does he want to save? There are certain vessels that cannot get rid of contamination. And if they are contaminated, they have to be broken. Dishes from clay cheres, they cannot be contaminated. Now these are very, very cheap. So does it pay and burden the person is taking out everything from the house before the Kohen comes? What does the Torah want to save this person? A few things that are very, very, very little. So the Midrash says, from here we learn that the Torah cares about the positions, even the things that are worth minimal amounts, even of the wicked person. If this person gets a house contaminated to the extent that he has to call the Kohen, right? Obviously, and the Kohen will say, yes, it is tzaraat. Obviously, he did something wrong. He's not a righteous person. Still, the Torah is careful not to take away anything from him that is not necessary. Hashem cares about his possessions. And the Midrash says, if Hashem cares about the possessions, obviously he cares about him. And if he cares about the wicked, even more so the righteous. So again, exactly in the place where we speak about something that looks so painful and so punishable, so punitive, we hear about the love of Hashem to every Jew. So it's not only with the story of giving birth where we see that Hashem is with us and cares about each and every one of us, but in all of it. What obviously has to create two consequences. One is, or if, two first, and then I'll add another one. One consequence is to have gratitude to Hashem. He cares so much about us. And he's with us step by step, even when we fail. So obviously we have to have tremendous gratitude. Second, it has to show us how important we are, how meaningful our existence is. If Hashem is with us stage by stage, even when he brings upon us difficult things, obviously our existence is very important to him. We have to value our role. We have to understand why we were created and feel gratitude for the very fact that we came into this world, that Hashem, so to speak, bothered, quote unquote, to bring us into this world. But I want to add another thing, and I'll add it by discussing a story in the Torah. It's in the prophets, okay? The story is at the about the Shofet called Gideon, the leader of the Jewish nation at the time of Shoftim, the time of the Tanakh, right? Before kings even, right? And his name was Gideon. And the Talmud tells us, based on the Psukim in the Torah, the following, that, let's start here, okay? The Jewish people were in a time of difficulty at the time of Gideon. Enemies came to fight them and they were in danger. And Hashem looked for somebody who will find merit for the Jewish people. So it will give Hashem the ability to come in front of the attribute of justice, so to speak, justify helping them. Because obviously, as much as Hashem helps us, it's not free of anything, of everything, because then our life has no meaning. We are here to fulfill a mission. And if you don't fulfill a mission, there will be consequences. So the generation was not on the highest level. And what's the way to do it anyhow, to help them anyhow? If a person here on earth will find a way to defend them and say why they are okay and why it's okay to help them, okay? And it's written that Hashem did not find a person that will, that did and will defend them in front of him, okay? Because the generation was a weak generation in mitzvot and good deeds. But when Gideon defended the Jewish people, and we'll soon see how, right away, an angel revealed himself to him, and then Hashem appeared to him also, and Hashem told him, with this power of yours, meaning the power of finding merit for the Jewish people, not being judgmental, but judging favorably of the Jewish people, with this power, go and save the Jewish people. He appointed him to be the leader, and he helped him miraculously to save the Jewish people from the enemies. Okay, so the Zohar discovers, reveals to us more of what was going on there. And the Zohar says the following, that it was on Pesach. And Gideon, the Zohar says, was not righteous. And his father was not righteous. He wasn't a special person. He wasn't wicked, but he wasn't righteous, a simple person. And here he is appointed to be the leader of the Jewish people and their savior, right? So why was he chosen? Because he spoke favorably of the Jewish people, as we said before. And what they say is as follows. What Gideon said to Hashem was as following, referring to the situation of the Jewish people, the enemies that are there, right? He was on the field and he felt the enemies and he wanted to be, you know, to be helped. So he referred to Hashem and he said as follows. Be Adoni, please ויש השם עמנו. למה מצאתנו כל זאת? If Hashem is with us, why is all of it happening to us? It doesn't seem that Hashem is with us, right? Many times when things are difficult, we don't feel as if Hashem is with us. And this is what Gideon says. There is Hashem, there is God. And he says, there are all the miracles that our forefathers told us about. Hashem took us out of Egypt. And now Hashem is giving us in the hand of the children of Midian. This was the enemy at the time. So where is God? He helped in Egypt. Why doesn't he help now? And he says, and our sages say the following. It was Pesach. And he told the angels that came to him. Last night, my father read to me the Hallel, the prayer of Hallel, that is part of the Haggadah. Now pay attention, he didn't know to read Hebrew. His father read to him the Hallel. He doesn't say, I said Hallel. Okay? And I heard him saying, the discovery to him, he's an adult. So obviously he's a big ignoramus, right? What did he hear his father say? That the Jewish people were taken out from Egypt by Hashem. And now Hashem left us, he says. And he continued, if our forefathers were righteous, so in their merit Hashem should help us now. And if they were wicked, the same way that Hashem did miracles, performed miracles for them, he should do it now too. There are all his miracles. This is what he said. Okay. And then Hashem appeared himself to him and told him, in this merit that you judge my children favorably, I want you to go and save the Jewish people. So it's a very bewildering story. Here is a person who doesn't know to read Hebrew, that telling him the story of the Haggadah reveals to him new facts. It seems that he's asking a question that a Jew shouldn't ask. Where are you, God? But this was the opening to find merit of the Jewish people. Are we worse than the people in Egypt? If you save them because they were righteous, so we have a merit of our forefathers. If they were wicked and saved, why shouldn't you save us? Now, obviously, Hashem knows it too. Why did he need Gideon to say it in order to save the Jewish people? Because Hashem created the world in such a way that things that are given have to be justified. So the same way that in court, even though a person is persecuted, if the defender will find a way to release him from the punishment, the judges will have to take it. The same happens in Shamayim. If a Jew comes and proves that there was already something like this in the past, so Hashem should do it now too. So there is a way to say he's right and send him to save the Jewish people. And now, why are we told this story? Because the Torah wants to show us that Hashem wants to hear good about his children, that he loves them, loves us, and he wants to hear good about us. And when somebody does it, it's so valuable to Hashem that he doesn't look on his level of knowledge of Torah or whatever, and he appoints him as the one to go and save the Jewish people. And miracles happened in this war, and in this way, the Jewish people were saved. We find another story in the Talmud that after we understood what we said today, we can understand. Otherwise, it's a very difficult story. Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai was a sage after the destruction, at the time of the destruction of the Second Temple, and lived afterwards as well. It was a difficult time for the Jewish nation, right after the destruction. The destruction itself, of course, and right after the destruction. Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai was a very, very great person. He was one of the great leaders of the generation, and our sages speak about his knowledge of Torah and greatness in unbelievable terminology. Before he passed away, He said, I don't know where am I led to? To Gan Eden or to Gehenom? And he cried. A person like him didn't know that he kept the Torah. He wasn't a fool. But what he thought, that's how the Ozer of the Rebbe explains it beautifully, is the following. There is a huge gap between me and between the generation. Generation is a big generation that the destruction took place. After the second destruction, it was a difficult time for the Jewish nation. Here I am, a master of Torah, a person who served Hashem. I'm afraid that I did not defend my people enough in my lifetime. Part of my role as a leader is to make the Jewish people beloved in the eyes of Hashem. And Hashem wants the leaders to defend the Jewish people. Now that I die, if I'll go to a high place in Shammai, maybe I will be judged for the fact that I did not defend the Jewish people enough. And that's why I cried. That's why he said I might go to Gehenna. We find another story later on. No, I'm sorry. Then before he died, okay, he said the following. He said, take out the vessels from this room, from the house, so they won't be contaminated. We know that a person dies, things become contaminated, right? A dead person contaminates whoever touches him, vessels that are in the same room. And if there are vessels made out of clay, they'll have to be broken. And then he said, and prepare a chair for Hizkiyahu the king. Obviously, he anticipated Hizkiyahu, who lived many generations before, at the time of the first temple, to appear at the time that he passes away. So question number one, why would he anticipate him to come? Question number two, if he knows that he's coming, shouldn't he say first, prepare a chair for his Hizkiyahu, and then take out the vessels? And who cares about a few clay vessels at the time that he is about to face his creator when he's passing from this world? How do we understand this story? Obviously, it's connected to the stories that we just discussed, to what's going on in our world exposure. Hizkiyahu was sick. He was told by a prophet, by Yeshayahu, that he's going to die. And he prayed to Hashem and was given more ears. What was the way he prayed? He prayed by defending, the same way that Gideon was saved by defending, became a savior of the Jewish people by defending the Jewish people. The same happened with Hizkiyahu. So Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai is going to pass away out, to go to the next world. He is afraid that maybe he did not defend his people enough, that he did not pay attention to their lower level and made them be loved, even though in the eyes of Hashem, enough. So he invites Hizkiyahu, like saying, I am approaching Hashem on the same way. I regret not defending the Jewish people enough. And first, he says, take out the clay dishes, referring to our week's portion. Hashem cares even about clay, cheap dishes of the wicked person. Definitely cares about the wicked, even more so on the righteous. So maybe as a leader in a big generation, I did not fulfill my role well enough. So I want to say that I am paying attention now and making tshuva now. So what do I say? Take out the dishes. Meaning I want to concentrate on the concept that Hashem cares about even the wicked people of the Jewish nation, because even if externally they commit sins, their inside remains pure. And that's why there is always hope for a Jew, and all Jewish people eventually will come back to Hashem. Because Hashem is with us constantly, leading us to the process of tshuva. The question is only how open we are to it, and how long will it take us, and to what depths are we coming, what level of tshuva, right? We have choices, obviously. But Hashem cares about each and every one of us. So that's why Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai says first, take out the small dishes, the insignificant ones, or very cheap. I want to follow in the ways of Hashem and care about every Jew. I want to follow in the way of Chizkiyahu. And that's why he had the merit that Chizkiyahu will come to him. And both of them followed Gidon, a simple Jew in the Jewish nation who cared about every Jew. Now, so what we have to do is to defend, to judge favorably. And there are two ways to do it. One way to do it is to judge the action, and the other is to judge the human being. Let's say we see a human being who does something negative. We should always give him the benefit of the doubt. We don't know why does it. We don't know what happened before. We don't know what happened after. What's the purpose of doing it? We can see him destroying something. And we might think he doesn't appreciate things that are valuable. Maybe they are contaminated. Maybe they have to be destroyed. Nobody knows. Maybe he does it for educational reasons. We don't know the whole story. So we can judge the action favorably by saying to ourselves, it's only part of the story. I don't know what happened before, after. I don't know the intentions. Maybe it's a positive act. It just looks to me negatively. Yeah, you see a sergeant cutting a human being. If you look just at the action without seeing the context, it looks horrible. But obviously, he's doing him a big favor. He's paid very well for it, for a good reason. So that's by looking at the action. And there is another way. Let's say the action, there is no way to defend. He did something horrible that cannot be explained in a positive way. And it is really bad. You never know the person, his background, his education, the difficulties he has emotionally, spiritually, his character traits. There are endless factors that are involved in the decisions that a human being does. We can never judge another human being because we never know any other human being. Our sages say, don't judge a person till you come to his place. You don't know how you'll act under these circumstances. And commentaries explain you can never come to his place because you don't even know his place. Only Hashem knows where a person is and why. So how could you judge? The more we do it, the more we give merit to the Jewish people, and the more Hashem loves us. Because when you defend the children, you cause a lot of joy and pleasure to the parents. Okay, I'll stop here and open for questions.
Yes, Rabbi Tin, but the Jewish, our religion is so strong on right judging to be getting as close as possible to MS and judge righteously. So what you just said is almost don't judge because you never know.
Okay, I'll explain. We can judge the act. but not a person who does it. Meaning, I can see a person humiliating somebody and say to humiliate somebody is very wrong. Can I say Reuven is very wrong? No, I don't know. Now, certain actions are given to the Beis Din to judge and give consequences. So in Judaism, it's not like in other sets of laws that if a person, for example, and I'm taking a very extreme example, if a person killed intentionally somebody else, if he had a difficult background, you don't judge him the way you should. This doesn't exist in the Torah. We are responsible for our actions. But even the judge who will punish him, the way the Torah says, should say, I understand why he got there. You understand? It's two different things. Consequences are there, but you don't know why the person got to this stage. You don't know if you, under these circumstances, would have been better. But Hashem said, this has to be judged in this particular way. So two things have to be done. To condemn the action. Killing is wrong. Give the consequences that the Torah tells us to give. And say, I feel bad for this person. He's also a Jew. His core is good. I don't know why he got there. But we have to do what the Torah told us to do. Clear? Okay.
Yes. Hi, Robertson. You mentioned you taught that the fetus learns the whole Torah in the womb and Hashem causes him to forget, so that then later it'll be easier for him to relearn what he once knew. I wanted to know, is there a reason that we know of as to why Hashem causes older people to forget what they once knew, and why it's so hard to retrieve memories of what we once learned?
Okay, it's not any different than any other thing that is taken away at a certain point. Every stage of life, or let's say this, I'll start differently. The very fact that Hashem gives life means there is a purpose for this moment. Even if a person is a vegetable and can't do anything, his neshama is alive. And the situation accomplishes something. What each situation in life accomplishes for a human being, we don't know. We'll see one day. So we lose also physical strength when we are older. We lose a lot of things when we are older, right? As we get older and older and older. There is a reason for it. And there are things we can learn from it, right? But to tell you exactly why a particular person loses his memory, obviously, we can't, right? But that's a stage that has still value and the person accomplishes something at that time too.
And then there's, you know, the middle stage, there's the stage where, you know, chas v'shalom, a person has dementia where they forget everything. But then there's the, as a person transitions to more senior years, you know, they find themselves, you know, forgetting things that they once knew, even though they still have their cognition, and their cognition is high and their cognition is good. But still, sometimes there's a person can forget, you know, a shiur that they heard 2 years ago or something that they learned. So
if this is the case, so it means that they don't have to remember it at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
They have other things to concentrate on and accomplish at this moment.
I hear. I hear. Thank you.
Sure.
Before we continue, I just want to announce the classes Le'ilu Nishmas, Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai.
Amen.
Okay. Any more questions?
Just a comment. I know in the beginning when we were talking about the woman giving birth and use the word contamination a lot, and contamination in English has such a bad connotation. We're talking about a ruchnius dika kind of. Tuma is not like being dirty or contaminated like we think about it. So
it's a topic on its own, and we spoke about it in the past. It has nothing to do with what people speak about in regular language.
I was just concerned
If
that
you
maybe
want to
people
hear
were
more
getting the
about
wrong idea.
read Rav Hirsch on the Parsha, if you have the commentary of Rav Hirsch on the Chumash, in this Parshiot, he explains beautifully the whole concept of Tum'ah in a way that the Torah sees it.
Right. I just don't hope people don't get the wrong idea of what the actual
Yeah,
meaning of it
you're
is.
right. We discussed it in the past. I try always to give something new that I didn't do yet, but I assume if you go to the previous years of classes, you'll find their explanation.
No, of course. Thank you so, so much. It was beautiful. Everything
Okay.
beautiful. Always
Have
is.
a good week.
You too.
And you too.
All the best.
Thank you. Thank you, Robertson.
Sure.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It's nice to see you.
Yeah.
a classic Robertson Cohen Shear, I have to say.
My head is spinning. I haven't, whatever.